O God, our Heavenly Father, whose praise is from those whom you've called from darkness to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, uplift our souls to the holiness of your presence, that with pure hearts we may adore your name and worship you with joy on our lips. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our beloved Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to stand. Welcome to our worship service today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior and Redeemer, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out upon us richly as we worship our Savior today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we've disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Of heavenly joy and peace on earth we sing. We worship you, to you our hearts we raise. God Almighty, Father, Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right hand in majesty most high, with the Spirit worshipped and adored. The heavenly host we glorify. Let us pray. O Lord, keep your family and church continually in the true faith, that they who lean on the hope of your heavenly grace may ever be defended by your mighty power. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. Our first lesson today is drawn from Genesis, 45th chapter, story that I'll be referring to in the sermon introduction today in a few minutes. It's from the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who, as the second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh, forgives his brothers and provides for them and their family. And this due to the loving kindness which he recognized the Lord had shown towards him. We read in Genesis 45, 1 through 8 and verse 15. And Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Here ends the first lesson. Let's join in responsively reading portions from Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. who forgives all your iniquities,
who heals all your diseases,
who redeems your life from destruction,
who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy.
The Lord is merciful and gracious. He has not dealt with us according to our sins,
nor punished us according to our iniquities.
For as the heavens are high above the earth,
so great is his mercy toward those who fear him.
And as far as east is from the west,
so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
As a father pities his children,
so the Lord pities those who fear him.
For he knows our frame. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. But the mercy of the Lord
is from everlasting to everlasting.
And our next lesson is drawn from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter. This is actually a continuation of the text from the same chapter that I preached on last Sunday. Some of you remember when we talked about how every season really is Easter season, in which we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And every Sunday is like an Easter Sunday. And in this particular reading, reminded of what we have to be thankful for to our merciful Lord, and that just as Christ was raised up on Easter Sunday, we too will be raised with him with new bodies on that day. It's found in chapter 15, 35 to 38, and verses 42 to 49. Someone will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat, or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. I invite you to rise for our confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter, verses 27 to 42. Owing to the length of the text this morning, I invite the congregation to be seated for its reading. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, our dearly beloved Savior, dear Christian friends. In our Old Testament lesson, we heard the story of Joseph making known his identity to his brothers in Egypt. You are likely familiar with the story of his life and the events that led up to that episode, that he was a son of the patriarch Jacob, dearly beloved of his father, and his dad showed a special love for his son Joseph by gifting him with a coat of many colors. And one day, as Joseph hiked out into the field at the instruction of his father to check on how his older brothers were doing, they, being green with envy for being their father's favorite, plotted to murder him by throwing his body down into a pit and leaving him to die. The eldest brother, Reuben, feeling responsible as the oldest, had in mind to rescue him from the pit later that night, but didn't have a chance to do that because while he was out in the field working that day, his other brothers noticed how there were Midianite traders that were passing by on their way to Egypt. And they figured, oh, we can kill two birds with one stone, get rid of our brother Joseph and make some money. So that's what they did. Fast forward 20 years. Under God's gracious providence, Joseph is now occupying the second in command position in Egypt after Pharaoh. And a responsibility he's been given by Pharaoh is to manage the grain distribution from the national grain silos during the horrible seven-year famine. And when the brothers travel to Egypt, I think you know the story, buy grain, they're brought face to face with Joseph. But because he's so much older and he's wearing Egyptian garb and speaking through an interpreter, they do not recognize him. He, however, immediately recognizes them, but acts like he doesn't, treats them gruffly, accuses them even of being spies. And he does this not out of spite, but because he wants to discover whether they've experienced a change of heart since doing their treacherous deed. And he finds out to his utter joy, even to the point of tears of joy, that they have repented, and as we heard, then made himself known. And when their blood runs suddenly cold in sheer panic, thinking Joseph's going to wreak vengeance on us now, he tells them, "You've got nothing to fear. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here into slavery. It was God who sent me ahead of you to save you and rescue you from starvation in this awful famine and to preserve a posterity so that the Savior could eventually be born from our family line." Friends, what prompted Joseph to treat his brothers in this kind, noble-hearted way? It was a reflection of the kindness of heart that God had showed for Joseph. He realized he was a sinner deserving of God's anger and punishment, but was forgiven for the sake of the coming Messiah in whom he trusted. And that's what moved him to show mercy towards his brothers. Mercy, that's the subject of our sermon today. We want to receive encouragement in our lives as Christians in this matter of being merciful as our Father is merciful, showing kindness to those who wrong us, exhibiting a caring and giving spirit towards others, and judging with righteous judgment. Now, it's important to bear in mind as we begin our consideration of this beautiful text that Jesus directed these words to his disciples, that is, to people who knew about God's love in promising them a Savior. Our text is a part of his larger Sermon on the Mount that he spoke to faithful followers of his, not unbelievers, who would not have been in a position to make any sense of Jesus' words or put them into practice in their lives as children of God. One important directive Jesus laid upon the hearts of these disciple followers was that they show kindness to people who may have wronged them. "I say to you who hear," he said, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Jesus was teaching them and also reminding us, his disciple followers today, to show the same mercy towards others who are mean or unfriendly towards us that he showed for others, especially as he went the way of the cross, the patience he exhibited for his captors when they drove him out to Calvary. He did not breathe out insults. He did not respond to them in kind, but prayed that beautiful prayer, "Father, forgive them." And he wants us to exhibit the same forgiving, charitable spirit for those who may wrong us or treat us meanly, treating them as good friends for Jesus' sake. Here we might also recall another parable of Jesus that you will remember, of the unmerciful servant. Remember how the disciple Peter came to the Lord one day with a query about how often he should forgive his brother who sins against him? Up to 7 times, perhaps, Peter proposed. And Jesus' response, as you'll recall, was not 7 times, Peter, but 490 times, 70 times 7. And then he shared the parable in which he spoke of that king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun the process, somebody was brought in to him who owed him a huge sum of money, millions. And when he couldn't pay, his master commanded that he be sold And he'd be put in prison, actually, his wife and children be sold and everything he owned till the last farthing was paid. And then that servant fell on his knees, begged his master for more time to be patient so he could pay off the bill, which he'd never be able to do, actually, millions while he's in jail. The master, moved with compassion, released him from prison and forgave the whole debt. And then that servant, remember how it continues? He went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a paltry sum of like $20. Grabbed him, began to choke him, and when that servant asked for extra time to pay his debt, his fellow servant would have none of it, threw him in jail till he would pay the last penny. And when other servants saw what happened, they were so grieved that they reported this to their master. And then he called in the first servant. "You wicked servant, I canceled all your huge debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I was merciful towards you?" And in anger, he turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back everything that he owed. And the gist of that parable of Jesus, the lesson that he was teaching, is that since we owe God such a large debt for our many sins, and he forgave it all for his mercy's sake, he wants us to be forgiving of the smaller debts that our neighbor may incur against us, showing kindness in all of our interactions with other people, remembering that our well of forgiveness towards others who may act uncharitably or standoffishly or even meanly towards us, that well of forgiveness and mercy should flow out endlessly, just as our Father's well of kindness and mercy has flowed out endlessly towards us. Be merciful, Jesus says, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. And secondly, he counsels us to reflect our Heavenly Father's mercy by exhibiting a giving spirit. "Give to everyone who asks of you. From him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise." And here again, we cannot help but think of Jesus' blessed example. Rich in heaven's glory, yet for our sakes was willing to become poor so that we through his poverty might become everlastingly rich. And so now he counsels us, his disciple followers, "As I gave my all for you, as I left everything behind, all the riches of heavenly majesty to live in poverty, to transform you spiritual paupers into spiritual billionaires, heirs of riches beyond your wildest dreams, so you are now to reflect a caring and giving spirit towards others for my sake." In terms of specifics, concrete examples, perhaps our minds first go towards like the wonderful privilege the Lord's given us to bring offerings for his kingdom work with cheerful hearts each Sunday in proportion to how the Lord has blessed us. But the Lord's words here about exhibiting a giving spirit actually encompass a lot more than just like monetary offerings. We also want to remember the privilege the Lord's given us to present to him the gifts of our time and of our energy, of using the talents he's given us to help in serving him in other people in our circle of life, at home, at church, at work, wherever we are. And doing that, trusting, knowing by faith that the Lord our God will cause a windfall of his blessings to be showered upon us for his mercy's sake. As he says here, "Give and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap." We can rest assured as children of God in Christ will never be able to outgive our all-beneficent, Father in heaven who makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and causes rain to fall on the just and on the unjust will always have reason to sing. Dear Father, endless praise I render for soul and body nobly joined. I praise you, guardian, kind, and tender, for all the daily joys I find, so richly spread on every side and freely for my use supplied. Our gracious Heavenly Father, providing us with our daily bread as we have need. Finally, let's give attention to Jesus' words of counsel, his instruction here to reflect our Father's mercy by judging with righteous judgment. Someone might ask, well, doesn't Jesus say here in verse 37, don't judge? Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Here, friends, as with all the Holy Scriptures, it's very important to read Bible verses in their context, both the immediate context and the broader context of the whole Bible. And when we do that, we will discern that the Savior actually is not forbidding us, his disciple followers, to abstain from all judging. His counsel here to us is that we refrain from carrying on loveless judging, like the Pharisees were in a habit of doing. They were quick to point out other people's faults while failing to look into the mirror and own up to their own shortcomings before God and their need for repentance and faith in the Savior. Look down their noses. Remember that adulterous woman that was brought in before Jesus? They wanted to throw stones at her and took umbrage at Jesus for eating with the riffraff, tax collectors, and the sinners. All this while harboring malice towards others in their hearts and impenitence for ungodly attitudes and even with ill will towards Jesus himself plotting to murder him. So it's that loveless, that unwarranted, hypocritical judging Jesus counsels us here to refrain from. Righteous judging, on the other hand, that's good, that's godly, and it's something that the Lord actually urges and teaches us to faithfully do. First, remove the plank from your own eye, he says, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye in love. When you think about it, friends, wouldn't all the admonitions recorded on the pages of the Holy Scriptures, here's a number of them, for example, in John 8, abide in Jesus' word that you might be his true disciples. Test everything and hold fast to what's good, 1 Thessalonians. 1 John 4, test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because lots of false prophets have gone out into the world. Romans 16, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. Psalm 1, beautiful Psalm 1. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, but find your delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Each of the Ten Commandments, all those thou shalt and thou shalt not, they're judgments, aren't they? God's judgments, precepts that he directs us, his dear children in Christ, prayerfully to incorporate into our daily walk of life for his glory. But they would all be meaningless, wouldn't they, if we couldn't make any judgments about what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, what's godly, what's ungodly, what's true religious teaching and what is false religious teaching. So yes, the Savior, he does want us to judge, to practice Christian discernment, but always based on the truths of his word, not on our own thoughts or what the world thinks, and always with love for him, love for his word, and loving concern for the eternal spiritual welfare of others uppermost in our hearts. And when we do that, we're reflecting the heart of our gracious Heavenly Father, just like Joseph did in that story. And I can think of no better way to conclude today's sermon than by sharing words from St. Paul's inspired epistle to the Romans, which neatly summarize today's sermon thoughts. It's in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For Jesus' sake, our all-merciful Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.
Invite you to rise for prayer. O Lord God, you are gracious and full of mercy, slow to anger and great in love. Hear now the prayer that arises within each heart of your people. In thankfulness and humility, we bow before you in spirit, O God, because of your great love that you've shown to us in the gift of your only Son, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We confess to you our sins, which are ever before us. Grant to us a deep understanding of the evil that lies within our hearts and our need for our daily repentance. Give us the blessed comfort when we confess our sins and trust alone in your grace, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that you would give to us an ever greater measure of your Holy Spirit, so that we might receive your precious word with believing hearts, and that our lives might show forth a true reflection of your love for us in Christ. Save and defend your church from evil, dear Lord, and grant faithfulness and diligence to all who serve you in the preaching and teaching ministry. We ask especially for your help for all of our missionaries here in the United States and in foreign lands, that you would prosper their work in the harvest of souls for your kingdom. Guard them by your power from all perils of body or soul. We pray also for our government. Give us, O God, unselfish leaders and trustworthy officials, honorable legislators, wise and just judges, and law-abiding citizens. Bless our homes and make them the dwelling place of your Spirit, where Christ is honored in the teaching and love of the parents and in the loving obedience of their children. We ask for your mercy upon our sick. Help them to know the power of Christ, that they may seek his power in their weakness. Comfort the sorrowing, be with the lonely, and strengthen the elderly. Give faith in your power and mercy to any who are in distress or anxiety, temptation or trial, and lead them to see that the grace of Christ is a ready help in any adversity. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and help us to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We pray in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen. And we also join in praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.